Hey, let's have prayer together. Xavier, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for your moving among us already today. We ask now that as we turn our attention and our focus to your word, that your spirit might be free to speak directly to our hearts today and make a difference in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are today in the book of Philippians, the second chapter. So I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. Philippians 2, looking at verses 3 through 13. We are continuing in our series on getting it right. And we've been talking about how do we get life right. Well, we began by saying if we're going to get it right, we need to make the right connections. And we need to have a personal connection with God Almighty. He is the source of all life, the author of all life. So if I want to know how to live life the way it ought to be lived, I need to have a personal connection with God. And I have that through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him as my personal Savior and Lord. I need that personal connection with God, and I need a personal connection with God's family. When I'm born again, I become a part of the family of God, and I'm part of the church universal. But God wants me to have a personal connection to His family, which means I need to be a member of a local body of Christ, a local church. And so we talked about that as we began this series. Then we went to talking about how you and I need to do the right things. If we're going to get it right in life, we need to do the right things. And we focused in on what Jesus had to say about how we should love God supremely and how we should love others selflessly. And it let us know that we need to love God intelligently, and we need to love God intentionally, and likewise, we need to love each other intentionally and intelligently as well. Now today, we're going to talk about doing things for the right reasons. Doing things for the right reasons. Let's begin reading there with verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. One's motives in life often will determine their success in life. As somebody once put it, your altitude will be determined by your attitude. Now, this is true of any endeavor, but especially when it comes to you and I learning to live our lives the way God intends for us to live them. Our motives, our attitudes make the difference. And Paul cites the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, a supreme example of one who lived their life the way the Father wanted it to be lived, as he talks about the Lord Jesus here. And he cites the attitude of Christ there in verse 5, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, we've defined success in life as knowing the will of God and being in the center of it. And if ever there was anyone who lived their life in that way, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in speaking to us about living the life God wants us to live, getting it right, Paul cites the example of our Lord's attitude. And in this passage, Paul touches on three motives that, if they are present in my life and yours, will guarantee that we are doing things for the right reasons. First of all, he says, you and I can know we are doing things for the right reasons if our motive is to enrich the lives of others. Look with me again to verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Instead of being concerned only with myself, Paul says we need to be concerned about others. Now, notice he doesn't say that we shouldn't be concerned about ourselves, but in addition to being concerned about ourselves, we need to be concerned about the welfare and benefit of others. Contrast that with the world's attitude, which says that we need to look out for number one, or that it's every man for himself. In fact, one of the things that ought to distinguish the life of the child of God from the life of a person who doesn't know the Lord is that we care not just about ourselves, but we also consider the needs of others as well. This world is in a mess, in case you hadn't noticed. And a big reason for the mess this world is in is that man is sinful and man is selfish. And because we live our lives primarily thinking only of ourselves, we find that we've made things a mess. It's possible in this world today to be surrounded by thousands and thousands of people and nevertheless find that one is all alone and that their life is empty because you're living only for yourself. There's a great old story that contrasts the difference between these two ways of living, which tells about a man who once prayed to God and asked God if he might could get a glimpse of what heaven and hell were like. And so God granted this man's request. And he first took him to hell. He came to a door and he opened the door. And when the man entered the room, we'll go to the next slide. When the man entered the room, he saw in the room a round table. And in the center of the round table was a pot of stew. It smelled delicious. It made his mouth water. It just smelled so good. He wanted to have some right away. He knew it would satisfy everything he was longing for. And yet he noticed that the people around the table were in agony. They were all being forced to eat this stew with these long spoons. And though they could dip their spoon into the pot of stew and get some in the spoon, they couldn't get the spoon around to their mouths because the spoon was longer than their arms. And so he watched these folks who were sitting around the table, frustrated, angry, unfulfilled, suffering in agony, emaciated. And he told God, "I've seen all I can take. Let me have a glimpse of heaven." God said, "Okay, you've seen hell. Now let me take you to heaven." When he got into heaven, walked through a door, and there he was in a room, and to his amazement, it was very similar to what he saw in hell. There was a big round table, and in the center of the big round table was a sumptuous pot of stew that again made his mouth water. It just smelled good. He just knew it would just really satisfy. He longed to have a taste of it, but he noticed that just like in hell, the people here in heaven had big long spoons too. But all these people were happy, satisfied, content, fulfilled. They were all well fed. And he noticed the reason being that instead of feeding themselves, they were feeding one another. He said to God, "What a difference." And God said, "That's the big difference right there. In hell, they only think about themselves. In heaven, they only think about one another." Stop to think with me about how many people in this world today are in the middle of a living hell, largely of their own making, because they have determined throughout their life to live for number one, look out for number one, be concerned only with themselves and no one else. God has called us as His children to be on mission in this world and to represent His kingdom. And if we're to represent His kingdom, that means that unlike the world, we are not to think only of ourselves. We must think as well about the needs of others. And Paul would have us understand that if you and I are going to follow the example of Christ, and if we're going to get it right in the way we live our lives, living our lives the way God calls us to, then we can know that we are doing things the right way if our motive is to enrich the lives of others. And we can know we're doing things the right way if our motive is to embrace the will of God. There in verses 6 through 8, Paul cites again the example of our Savior, which follows the admonition that Christ gives to us in Luke 9:23, where he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Paul wants us to understand that the very call that Jesus issued to us was a call that Jesus himself responded to. And in verses 6 through 8 of our text, Paul speaks about how Jesus himself denied himself and how he took up his cross, just as we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Now, the will of the Father for Jesus was a literal cross to which he was nailed for the sins of the world. Jesus uses that literal cross in his call for you and I to follow him, figuratively, to speak about the Father's will for our lives. And he says we need to be willing to take up our cross. I have a cross. You have a cross. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for each life of every person. And when we come to know him in personal relationship, we are then in a position to pursue his will for our lives. And if we're to do that, we must do like Jesus did and deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. We need to daily reaffirm that we are embracing God's will for our lives, whatever that will may turn out to be. Notice how Paul says Jesus denied himself in verses 6 and 7. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now here, Paul points out that our Lord had an eternal position and an eternal status. He was the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Yet despite his deity, despite his divinity, he laid aside his rights in order to pursue and embrace the Father's will, which was for him to come to this earth as a man and end his life here as a man, having lived a sinless life, paying the price for the sins of the world. And Paul says that in denying himself, Jesus made himself nothing. Or it could be translated, he emptied himself. What exactly does Paul mean by this? Well, a good illustration might be, if you can imagine this with me. Now, I want you to use your imagination here, because this is really a far out thing that I'm going to suggest to you. But suppose a successful businessman here in the United States decided to run for office. And suppose that successful businessman decided he was going to run for the presidency of the United States. And suppose, against all odds, he won the election. And this successful businessman, all of a sudden, occupied the highest office in the land. Okay, are you with me so far? Can you imagine that? Okay. Now, one can also imagine that if this person were occupying the highest office in the land, that would put them in an unusual position. They would be in a position to make decisions and enact laws and to carry out policy that would benefit them personally and financially. That's why it's a common practice for politicians who occupy such offices to divest themselves of their business concerns. Now let's come down to reality. Let's quit imagining about it. Let's come down to reality and let's think about our current president, who just happens to have been a successful businessman. Quite successful. I don't know how many billionaires we have in the room here today, but I'd say that they are few and far between. I would say that as far as business is concerned, he was quite successful. Well, our current president has handed control of his company over to his sons, Eric and Donald Jr., and to his chief financial officer, Alan Weiselberg. His commercial real estate, his licensing business, and all of his cash holdings have all been transferred to a trust under their control. So they have full authority to operate the company for the duration of our president's term of service. He stepped down from all executive positions with his company. Now, has he ceased to be a billionaire? No. But he's given up his rights as a businessman to make decisions about his company and his fortune in order to serve the will of the American people as president of the United States. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, but in essence, Paul tells us Jesus never gave up his deity when he came to this earth. He was fully God when he walked upon this earth as a man. But he did give up his rights and privileges as deity in order to fulfill the call of the Father and serve the Father's will and pay the price for the sins of the world. And when it comes to you and I, embracing the will of the Father for us, one of the things we need to be willing to do is to realize it's not all about me. It's not all about my rights. It's not all about my privileges. I can lay aside my privileges and my desires for the sake of the Father's will. I am still a child of God with all the rights and privileges associated with that. But I am willing to lay those aside in order to do whatever it is God calls me to do with my life. And I can give my life wholly over to God, being confident that He will take care of me. I can trust things over to Him as I surrender to His will for my life. As Andrew Murray once observed, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. But Jesus not only denied Himself, Jesus took up His cross. Notice verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death, on a cross. In my office, I have a portrait of the crucifixion. I want to put it up on the screen, if we could. It's this portrait. It was given to me by my deacons when I was pastor at Grace Temple Baptist Church in Kermit, Texas. And I've treasured it for years. And what I like about this portrayal of the crucifixion is the posture that Jesus has in here. You don't find Jesus running from the cross here. Jesus is leaning into the cross. When the time for the crucifixion came, Jesus was ready to embrace the Father's will for Him. You know why He was willing to embrace it? Because he had settled it in eternity past. He had embraced the Father's will in eternity past before He came to this earth as a child. Before He was called to live that sinless life. Before He was called to carry His cross up Golgotha's hill. Before He was nailed to that cross. Jesus had already embraced the Father's will. Now listen. God calls you and I to be willing to take up our cross. And we need to reaffirm that daily. Which means this. Lord, whatever Your will is for me, that's what I want. That's what I choose. Lord, I'm not going to wait until You call me to serve in this way or call me to take this step of obedience to decide then if I'm going to embrace Your will. Lord, every day I reaffirm that my life is an open book. My life is totally available to You. Whatever it is You want me to do that is Your will for my life, I've already made the decision. The answer is yes. Fact is, I'm afraid that sometimes when we say we need to pray about something, that's more of a cop-out than a real answer. If I'm convinced God wants me to do something, I shouldn't have to pray about it. The answer should be yes. And whatever I'm doing, if my motive is to embrace the Father's will for my life, I can know I'm doing it for the right reason. But then thirdly, Paul tells us that we can know that we are doing things for the right reason if our motive is to exalt the name of Jesus. Look with me to verses 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was able to endure the agony of the cross because He knew He would be resurrected and He knew He would be exalted. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, He says, for the joy set before Him, His resurrection and exaltation, He, Jesus, endured the cross. And now, on this side of Calvary, our Savior has been exalted to the highest place. And one day, Paul says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, there will be two groups of people who will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. There will be those who willingly acknowledged Him as Savior and Lord today, who will gladly join in the chorus acknowledging His Lordship on that day. But then there will be those who have refused to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord today, who will grudgingly join in the chorus acknowledging him as Lord on that day. There will be those in that day who will confess him as Lord as they join in the eternal celebration of heaven. And then there will be those on that day who will confess Jesus as Lord before they experience the eternal condemnation of hell. If you've been born again, if you have that personal connection with God through faith in Christ, guess which group you're going to be a part of. You're going to be a part of that group that's celebrating. You're going to be a part of that group that's gladly praising the Lord and exalting the name of Christ. And as one of those who looks forward to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and I will join in that happy chorus of believers on that day, as one who looks forward to that day, I should be motivated in everything I say, in everything I do, and how I go about my life to seek to exalt Jesus in everything I can possibly do. And there are two reasons why I should want to exalt the name of Christ in my daily life as a child of God. First of all, I should want to do that in order to express my praise for what God has done for me. Heard a story about a farmer who went to see his banker one day, and he told his banker he had some bad news and some good news. Banker said, "Well, let's get it out of the way. What's the bad news?" And the farmer said, "Well, I can't make my mortgage payments. And that crop loan that I took out about 10 years ago or so, well, I can't pay that off either. And not only that," he said, "you know, that loan I took out, a couple $100,000 for equipment and such," he said, "I'm not going to be able to pay that back either." So he said, "I'm just going to have to give up the farm and just turn it all over to you, and you're just going to have to get out of it whatever you can. That's the bad news." As you might imagine, there was a long silence, at the end of which the banker said, "Well, you said there was some good news. What's the good news?" The farmer said, "Well, the good news is I'm going to still be a customer, and you're still going to be my banker." I don't know that the banker saw that as good news, do you? But you know what? You and I are in the same position that that bankrupt farmer was in spiritually. When we come before God, we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to our name. We don't deserve God's grace or God's mercy or God's favor. But the good news is that despite our unworthiness, through Christ he has paid the penalty for our sin. The debt for my sin has been paid fully and completely. It is finished, paid in full. And he gladly accepts me as his child when I trust Christ as my Savior. It's no wonder Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I should want to exalt Christ in everything I do in order to express my praise for what God has done for me and in order to expand the possibility that others might join me in being a child of God. Jesus told us this in Matthew 6:16. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, that's what we're going to be doing on the We Love Portales weekend. We're going to be putting God's love for our community on display. Theme verse for that whole weekend is 1 John 4:19. "We love because God first loved us." And in many different ways, in a variety of ways, we're going to just let our community know that we love them and God loves them too. And as he gives us opportunity, we will go into as much depth as a person wants to go into about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I know is that when I accept Christ as my Savior, God makes a change in my heart. Paul touches on that in the last two verses, where he tells us that we need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he doesn't say work for it. He said it's in you. Work it out. Flesh it out. "For it is God," he says, "who works in you to will." To will according to his good purpose. That happens when you're saved. When you accept Christ, God changes your desire. Now you want to live for him. But you got to grow to learn how to live for him. And that's why what Paul says is so good there. He is not just the one who works in us to will, but also to act according to his good purpose. And Paul gives us counsel as he cites the example of Jesus and lets us know that we are doing things for the right reasons. We are honoring God with our lives, that we're getting it right. When we do things in order to enrich the lives of others, when we do things in order to embrace the will of the Father, when we do things in order to exalt the name of Jesus. How are you growing as a Christian? Is there a discernible difference in the way you're living your life, in your motivation for the things that you do, why you do the things you do? As you look at your life today and compare it to how you were living your life a year ago, is there a positive difference? Or is the difference in the negative? Are you growing with the Lord? Or are you sliding backwards in your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a desire to live for God? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Today, as we move to a time of invitation and decision, you respond to God's call however you need to today.